playing Southwest Hispanic Fellowship. So good to be with y'all. Sorry, my mic is not on at some point. I'm on stage. But so glad to be with you this morning to show the world.
Which one is it?
By a show of hands, how many of y'all have ever been super persistent to get something you really wanted, to achieve something, or to accomplish something? Yeah, me as well. I can tell you countless stories of meaningless things that I was super persistent to achieve, to go after. And one of the ones that is at the forefront of my mind is there was this one point in life where I just thought I really, really needed one of those shiatsu neck body pillow things. I'll show you a picture of it. And I can remember telling Shad, like, oh, this thing's going to be amazing. I'm going to be so relaxed. You're going to be so relaxed. It's going to be the best thing ever. And within 3 months, I realized it's been sitting in my trunk for at least a couple weeks, and I forgot I even had it. So I realized, I should probably take this to Goodwill. It's not been used much. At least someone else can enjoy it. But I had been so persistent to get that because I thought it was just going to radically change my life. Another time I was persistent is when I, for those of you that maybe don't know, I broke, dislocated, shattered, tore my elbow 2 years ago. We call it the terrible triad injury. Playing basketball. I remember going to the orthopedic surgeon's office and them sitting me down and just letting me know that I was probably, well, I did. I had really bad nerve damage in my left hand and my left arm, and they were preparing me that I may never get that back. And, like, it typically doesn't heal very well in their experience. So, I don't remember what age I was. I think I was 25. I was 25, I was like, I don't want to hear that. I want to be able to use my left arm the rest of my life, my left hand. And I don't know if you guys remember, my hand was kind of stuck in a position for at least a month because my nerve damage was so bad. But they were preparing me to have this limited hand function, this limited motor strength, this limited strength. And I was like, well, I play basketball, I lift weights, I do all these things. Like, I need both hands, I need both arms. Like, help me. We got to be active and playing sports is a big part of who I am. You need to get me back. Those things wouldn't have been impossible if I only had my right arm and my right hand, but it would drastically change my ability to do them and change the dynamics of it. I'm not going to lie and tell you all that I was super optimistic and super cheery and super just gung-ho about recovery when I first broke my arm. I sat there for a while in a very dark place. I was sad, and honestly, I was depressed at points because I was coming to grips with the reality that I was in at that moment. I was at a place where I couldn't control my future, and I just had to trust that the Lord was going to, no matter how it turned out, it was going to be okay, and I could trust him. I began to persistently pray, and I asked God, please, Lord, just give me some function back. Give me at least an ability where I can hold the basketball with my left hand. It doesn't have to bend, but I can hold it, so I can still shoot. I began to persistently pray that my recovery would go well. I was like, I'll do every physical therapy. I'll do all these things. Please just give me my nerve function back. I was persistent in doing all my exercises and showing up every day and going through all the things. It was hard and it hurt and I hated it. And my PT lady would just lay on my arm and try to bend it, and it was so painful. I was fighting to try to get back the motor function that I had lost. And only because of God and his miraculous healing was I able to be back on a basketball court 3 months to the day that I hurt it. I still had to be persistent even after that to continue to get my nerve function back, continue to get my range of motion back, engaging the nerves, doing my exercises, because they let me know that nerves, I don't know if you know this, but nerves take sometimes up to 5 years to fully heal. So, I told you it's 2 years ago. I'm still healing right now. I'm still getting certain functions back, certain mobility back, certain strength back. I was only really able to get back into lifting this past year, because every time I would try, my arm would just be numb for a whole day, a whole couple days. I don't think I could have been persistent in my prayers and in my faith and in my trust and in my actions if I remained in that dark place that I was when I first broke it. It took me submitting my situation to God. It took me finding hope in him and trusting him and getting my heart aligned with his will and his path. And once I hit that point, it just felt like a breakthrough. It felt like I started healing. I started progressing in ways I didn't think possible. My PT lady was like, wow, you're moving quickly, like you're getting hand function back quickly. And only because of God and his miraculous healing was I able to be back on that court. So. This has now become a testament of God's miraculous power, a testament of his grace and his healing that I can now share with others. When I first wrote my album, all my first questions were, well, when can I get back to basketball? Like, I was even thinking, like, can I just wrap my arm and play one-handed? Can I still go exercise if I just keep it all immobile on this side. All of my ideas were about getting back to the things I loved. It wasn't about recovery. It wasn't about getting better. And when they first sat me down and they told me that the average recovery is like 9 to 12 months for something like this, I was like, I rebuke that. I don't agree. I believe that God can make that happen much quicker. But I was listening. I was trying to listen to the doctors and their advice and the things they wanted me to do. But then I asked my stubborn question. I asked, what's the absolute fastest I can be back doing physical activity? And they told me 3 months. But we've never seen someone with ear nerve damage get back in 3 months. Now, if you remember what I just told you, I got back within 3 months. So I broke what they told me could possibly happen with my nerve damage, and I attribute that all to God. I was persistent in my prayers. I was persistent in how I submitted my outcome to God. And he's the reason I was able to recover so quick and to the level that I did. We're going to be diving into one of Jesus' parables today that's recounted in Luke 18. This parable is titled The Parable of the Persistent Widow. We will see how this lady in Jesus' parable, she was persistent in her petitions for justice. This judge, as we'll read, just continued to deny her, but she never gave up. Now in this time that Jesus is telling this parable, he's in the midst of his journey, his ministry journey. So he's going all over talking to Pharisees, to his disciples, to the Israelites, to Samaritans, Gentiles, all the different people, teaching and sharing the love and hope of Christ. But we also have to remember the history of Israel. There are constant times of falling away from God's path and his plan, falling into idolatry, falling away from their moral compass, losing sight of fighting for justice, and being driven by ignorance and pride. Jesus teaches this parable to the crowd to explain the further coming of the kingdom of God. For a lot of them, they don't even realize that he is the kingdom of God. He's there right in front of them, but they don't even realize that it's Jesus. They don't even realize that he's the fulfillment of prophecy right in front of them. The Pharisees that he's telling this to, they don't believe that he's the Son of God, and therefore their persistent prayers and they're waiting for those prophecies to come true. It's being fulfilled right in front of them, but they deny it. They don't believe it. Their arrogance, their haughtiness, their pride are keeping their eyes closed from the Son of Man right in front of them, the Son of God right in front of them. The coming of the Savior is right there. The fulfillment of prophecy is right there, and they can't see it. Let's dive into Luke 18, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come up and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? The parable of the widow and the judge is set in an unnamed town. Over that town presides this unjust judge who has no fear of God and no compassion for the people. In the Jewish community, a judge was expected to be impartial. He was expected to judge righteously and ultimately know that God is the ultimate judge. Thus, the judge in this story, he's completely incompetent. He's completely unqualified for the job. Justice was not being served. He was doing it by how he thought it should be done. But the needy widow, she kept repeatedly coming and pleading her case. No matter how many times he said no, she kept coming back. And according to Jewish law, widows are to be protected and held to a higher standard within the justice system. But this unjust judge ignored all that. But she refused to give up. Eventually, the judge says to himself, well, I don't really fear God or really care about anybody, but this woman is driving me crazy. She's at my door every day asking for the same thing, and I just want her to leave. So I'm going to grant it to her. I don't want her to attack me. I don't want her to slander me. We're just going to make it happen. So the widow gets the justice she was seeking. And then Jesus explains his point. If even an uncaring, unfit, ungodly judge can bring justice, can enact justice, how much more will a loving and holy Father give what is right to his children? This parable emphasizes the importance of persistent prayer. The widow in the story is relentless in her seeking of justice. She's relentless in fighting against this unjust judge. Despite the rejection and the indifference she was facing, she continues to plead her case earnestly and persistently. This teaches us the value of persistence in our prayers. To continue praying and asking God's intervention to provide that justice without losing heart. And that leads us into our first point for today. God calls us to pray persistently and to align our hearts with his will. Praying for justice and persistently coming to God to deal with injustice aligns with his will. This verse is not teaching us that if we are persistent and just ask a million times about whatever, that he's just going to grant it to us. Out of being manipulated or coerced or convinced. It's showing us and teaching us that prayer is this continual conversation back and forth with God. It's this line of communication that helps us grow closer to him, to develop that relationship and align us to his heart, align us to his plan and his will. And then through that alignment, through that growing closer, then our prayers and our wants come in alignment with him, and that's when he grants them. Sometimes when you read this verse, it's very easy to read it as something as saying, if you ask for something enough, you're going to get it. Be persistent and annoying enough, and you're going to get it. It'll eventually be accomplished. Like when you were younger and your older sibling had a piece of candy that you really wanted. And so you sit there in the car just poking her. Please, 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 please. And by the 800th time, she just gives you the candy because she's tired of it. It's not exactly saying that that's not how it works. But it also isn't saying that that's how it works. Because God does care about the desires of our heart. He listens to our petitions. He listens to our persistent prayers and communication with him. But ultimately, it's about aligning our hearts to his will. A couple really famous stories about persistence are Thomas Edison and the Wright brothers. Thomas Edison built the first working light bulb. And sometimes one of the things that we kind of dismiss or don't really talk about too much is that he built over 1,000 different non-working light bulbs. So what if you would have stopped after the 5th try, or the 80th try, or even the 999th try? He would have never gotten past that culminating process where he brought us into a new age of light and electricity. He would have missed his breakthrough. Or think about the Wright brothers, who took 4 years of building little gliders and little not so much airplanes, but things that kind of flew and kind of teetered and crashed a lot and broke. But then they were eventually able to make a 12-second flight 4 years later. All that persistence and time just to be airborne for less time than we've been talking about right now. But it was still revolutionary. It still led to advancements where now flying is something that can happen for all of us. Our prayers are not usually immediately answered. And some may never get answered in this lifetime, or even in the ways we think that they should. Because prayer and communication with God and being persistent in our prayers is not about getting what we want and seeing the world how we want it to be seen. It's about aligning our heart and our desires with God's heart and his desires and seeing how we can work together to impact the kingdom of God. He promises us that through this parable, that eventual justice will take place. But it happens in his time. If prayer was being persistent to just get whatever we want, then I would have a piece of land off in the country with a big barn dominium, basketball, indoor court. I don't know if you know, but that's my dream. I want a piece of land that I can get ATVs and play basketball and just do all these different things. And I know it's a little selfish. I know it's a little luxurious. But I also have dreams and ideas behind it. So sometimes I'm talking to God about this desire, and I'm like, God, is this selfish? Or is this dream something we can partner in? Because not only would it be cool to have a piece of land where we just do whatever we wanted, and play basketball and bring your friends and do all these different things, but I could host basketball retreats where fellowship happens, where discipleship happens, where Bible study happens, a alongside playing a sport I love. Because one thing I've always been pretty good at in this life is bringing people together to play basketball and then engaging in fellowship after. Pouring life into one another, sharing the love of Christ with others while competing in a fun sport. So I'll be honest, guys, I'm 50-50 on whether I think this persistent prayer of mine is selfish or not, or whether it's His will. But I will continue to pray to God about it and go to Him with it, not with the expectation that I'm going to get it someday. But if I get it, you're all invited. We can all go. Even if you don't like basketball, we can all go hang out and have a good time. But the expectation to grow closer to Him and have my heart aligned with His will for my life. We were just at our Ethos summer camp this past weekend up at Luther Hill in the Grange. And we've had a total of 5 camps and retreats at this specific camp now. And so we've gotten pretty close with the staff, and especially the retreat coordinator, Curtis. He's kind of become like a really close friend, especially to us leaders. And he's always so kind and gracious with the students. He's always making sure that they're having a good time, a safe time, an enjoyable time. Make sure that we have all that we need. If we need sunscreen, if we need to print something, anything, he's amazing. He's so caring and flexible with us. And every time we're there, I have a great time just getting to know him more, hearing more of his story, hearing about his ministry journey, all the time he's worked there and what he's been a part of. He's been working at that camp for 11 years now. And up until just a year ago, he and his wife lived on a house on the campground. So 365 days of the year, he was at Luther Hill Camp, helping with the retreat, helping with construction, helping with camps, helping with renovation projects. He was always there doing ministry, and he told me he hardly ever got days off. It's a really cool ministry and a different way of discipling and loving others. And he gets to experience a little bit of a flavor or similar experience to my dream of this condominium basketball retreat center. He's hosted hundreds, if not thousands, of camps and retreats over the years that are all centered around fellowship and discipleship, faith growth, and fun. So as I talk with him, I get to see his life, and I can kind of see what it would be like to run retreats or camps. Now, I don't think my dream would ever be doing it 365 days in a year or my full-time job. I think my dream is really more like hosting monthly or quarterly retreats or camps and just bringing people together to play basketball and grow closer to God. Sometimes being persistent in prayer, our aligning our hearts with God's will and trusting with him with our path is dreaming together with God for our lives. It doesn't always work how you would think it would or how you want it to, but he dreams alongside us and he works with us. In Luke 18:1 it says, when Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. When our prayers, our desires, our dreams, and our wants become rooted in God's will and his plan for our life, we will begin to see how our persistent prayers are working. We will see that our persistent communication and engagement and relationship with God and our connection to God allows us to become closer to him, become more in tune with his heart, and therefore our desires and dreams start aligning with his. This is why Jesus told the disciples to pray and not give up. And it's why we should also pray and not give up. It's not to get everything we've ever wanted materially or emotionally or physically. But spiritually allows us to be even closer to God and align our hearts with his will. And then spiritually we will receive everything we could ever need, ever hope to receive, which is God's love, his grace, his hope, and his redemption. And through these things and how they change us, we then experience our heart aligning with his will. When I was 17, I unfortunately made a pretty big mistake and was speeding on a county road from my house to my church. I remember being scared and nervous and waiting for the cop to come up to my car door window. And I'm like, what do? I got to turn the car off. I got to do all these things, put my keys on the dash. What do? I think I even called my mom before the cop came up to my door. And then when the officer gave me the ticket, he let me know that I could show up at court. I could petition the judge to get my punishment reduced. Now, I don't really know how it works in Texas because I've never got pulled over here and I hope to never get pulled over here. But Wisconsin has a point system where different violations and infractions are worth different set amounts of points. And if you get more than 12 points in a 3-4 year span, you could potentially get your license revoked. And my mistake was a good 6 points. It was halfway there, so I was a little nervous. And now, insurance companies could also see those points on your record. And your rates could go up, and I'm like, oh, that's gonna cost more money, my dad's gonna be mad at me, I'm gonna have to pay for all that. And so I kind of sucked up, I was like, okay, I'm gonna go to court, even though I'm freaked out, this judge is gonna yell at me. So I went on my designated day. I wasn't that young, I was 17, so I needed the man up, just go do it. It was very different circumstance than this widow in the parable who was petitioning the judge and pleading for justice, because I was guilty of what I was going to petition the judge for. But showing up and taking responsibility and showing remorse, there was a chance that my punishment could be reduced. It could be lessened. So I stood before the judge. I owned up to it. I took responsibility. I showed remorse. He scolded me pretty harshly. I remember there were some kids from my high school there, and they're like, Connor got in trouble? And I was like, yeah. But my points were reduced to 2. And that was a pretty drastic and big reduction. And my insurance barely would even enough, so I was like, thank God. Because I did not want to pay for that. It was such a significant reduction that I just felt so thankful. And even though my ticket price stayed the same, because sometimes they'll reduce your ticket price, I was like, I'll pay that. Thank you, God, for reducing the points. And it protected me from, if I were to get any other speeding violations, I most likely would not get my license revoked in the next couple. I never got a ticket after that, so I'm doing pretty good. I learned from my mistakes. I practiced repentance in that circumstance. I realized my error. I took responsibility. And I asked for forgiveness. And this judge, he showed me mercy. He reduced my infraction. We can practice persistence in prayer and asking for justice, even through our own repentance and asking for forgiveness from God for the sins we have committed. His death on the cross was him taking the penalty of our sins. So that was his enactment of the justice. But now it's our call to open up to our sin, to repent of our sin, so that we may live in alignment with his will. God cares about us, and he cares about justice for us and those being oppressed around us. But we get to play a part in that fight for justice, including the own injustice we commit. We pray to God, and we pray for the injustices we commit, the ones that we partake in. And then we pray persistently for God to help bring justice to the other injustices we see committed to others. I know that was a lot of justice and injustices. Bear with me. And the ESV Study Bible explains the parable this way. The introduction of the parable serves as the guide to its interpretation, i.e. to pray persistently for justice for God's people, as the woman did who pleaded with the judge for justice. When we are in alignment God's will, through active relationship and consistent and persistent prayer, we naturally fight for justice for God's people. And we fight to protect the oppressed. This means others doing injustice to God's children, but also when we ourselves do the injustice to others of God's children. We have to own up to that too. And that's what repentance is and asking for forgiveness. That's also part of our fight for justice. And praying for the justice of others and those that are oppressed, and persistently asking the Lord to show up in their lives and be just in those circumstances. And that leads us into our second point for today. God calls us to fight injustice and protect the oppressed. There are countless places throughout the Old Testament in which Jesus would have read and utilized when he was talking about this parable that talk about fighting injustice and protecting the oppressed and repenting. One of those is in Proverbs 31:8-9. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. This passage is attributed to King Lemuel. And there's speculation if King Lemuel was real or not, but in the Bible it talks about King Lemuel got these wise words imparted to him by his mother. She taught him to advocate for justice. Just as Jesus is teaching those listening to advocate for justice. We are to fight for justice. Petition God for what is right, true, and just. Align our desires and ask with his heart, his will, and his plan. We are to love God with our heart, mind, soul, strength, and body. And we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. That includes fighting injustice. That includes forgiving constantly. That includes helping the oppressed and defending them. Among so much more that we are called to do as Christ followers. In Isaiah 1:17, we see exactly what Jesus was teaching through this parable. Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. We're called to fight for justice. We're called to fight for and defend those that are oppressed. Plead the case for those that cannot for themselves, including orphans and widows and anyone else who can't stand up for themselves and that we should fight for. This chapter in Isaiah 1 is a prophetic rebuking. The nation of Israel is turning to their idolatrous ways. They're turning to other gods. They're falling away from God again. And Isaiah's like, you need to do this. You need to get back to fighting for justice. You need to get back to your higher moral way. You need to get away from this religious perversion. And it's Isaiah's reminding them of this higher way in which they need to live. They are to protect the orphan. They are to plead the case of the widow. They are to fight for injustice and seek out repentance for their rebellion, their hypocrisy, and their corruption. In Psalm 82:3, it says, defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Asaph wrote this psalm. He was a Levite promoted by David to lead worship in the tabernacle and eventually the temple. Which that essentially means he was one of the highest ranking priests that helped conduct services and helped conduct different things that went on. He has profound perspectives on justice and God's sovereignty, and we see this through this verse. He also would write about lamenting to God, petitioning to God in times of trouble, crisis, and distress. These actions and these ideas align exactly with what the widow was doing in our parable. She fought for justice. She lamented and persisted relentlessly. This parable contrasts the unjust judge with God, who is the most just judge and the most compassionate judge. If an unjust judge eventually grants justice due to persistence, how much more will a loving God grant justice because of our prayers? It underscores that while God's timing may not always align with ours, He hears our prayers and He acts on behalf of us. He acts on behalf of His faithful ones, according to His perfect will and His time. I think sometimes we analyze our relationship with God based on how He works and how we think He should work. And then whether we truly believe this or not, we act like praying or asking for something like it needs to happen right now. We pray for it once and we expect it to happen. That God should just act on that. We hear that He's a compassionate judge. We hear that He's loving, that He's just. And we misinterpret that to He's just going to bend to our will. He's going to act in our favor and do the things the way we see fit. And part of this is because we live in a culture where things happen in an instant. I remember when I was a kid growing up and we had something called dial-up internet. For those of you that are younger than me, you won't know what this is, but you get this screen on your computer and make this dial tone ringing sound that was terrible, and you'd sit there for minimum 5 minutes while your website loaded. I remember I would type in cartoonnetwork.com because I wanted to play my games. And I'd sit there and I'd wait. Even though I knew it took a long time, I still was impatient. I was still frustrated. I was like, just load. But now we've got things like 5G, 6G, LTE, Wi-Fi, all these different things. So now it's even worse. Now if I click something on my phone and it doesn't load in 0.005 seconds, I'm throwing my phone. I'm upset. It doesn't work! My computer doesn't load. When I'm playing a video game, I'm like, it's broken! They yell shy, are you on the internet? Sometimes we treat God this way. We act like our prayers, our desires, our wants, they gotta happen like that. Even in the just that we pray for others, we expect something to happen like that. We act like our timing and our way is how God should work. It's better than God's. We need to see progress and updates instantly, or even at least really soon. But God doesn't always work in our timing. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 is a constant verse I cling to and remind myself. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. His thoughts and his ways don't work like ours. He exists outside of time. His plan is so much greater and more profound than, than something we could ever come up with. Which is all nice and really good, and we talk about that until you really need something from God. You're hurting, you're broken, you're sick, something's going on. It's hard to have patience and trust in God in those moments. It feels like you have to wait for a long time for something, and we don't know whether it's going to get handled with or dealt with. We just have to sit there, be patient, and trust. Patience and persistence are not the easiest things to be good at in a society and culture where things happen in the moment. Any information you could ever need is available by just a couple clicks of a button or taps of the screen. Patience and persistence are almost the antithesis of our culture. Persistence of prayer even more so. Just think about the world we live in where you're constantly stimulated, entertained, engage in something. It's hard to sit still and be quiet and pray and engage in conversation with God. It's hard to find those times of solitude. Prayer doesn't always have to look like that, but a lot of times that's how we think about prayer. And in the lives we live, that's harder now. And that leads us into our final point. God calls us to have enduring faith and trust in Him that He will bring justice for His children. We can have faith and trust in God that He will bring justice because He is a fair God. He is a just God. Unlike the unjust judge in this parable, He is the ultimate judge, the ultimate just judge. The widow's persistence demonstrates her faith that justice will prevail if she just continues to petition the judge. Similarly, Jesus encouraged us to have that kind of faith. Trust in God's goodness. Trust in His justice. Our persistent prayers reflect that trust. Even when we are dismayed by how others treat us, look at us, value us, feel about us, we know that God cares about us. He cares about our prayers. Even our prayers for a Barnum Mini basketball court. He cares about those. This passage encourages believers to cultivate a deepening trust in God's character and promises as they pray persistently. We are to have an endurance of faith. Endurance of faith refers to the ability to remain steadfast, resilient, and unwavering in our ability to believe and trust in God's ways. Despite the challenges, despite the trials, despite the turmoil and the adversities we face. We've seen through Isaiah 55 that we're waiting on God's timing and trusting His plan because His ways and thoughts are higher than ours. In James 1, 2-4, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. This verse explains our endurance of faith. Through persevering through trials and practicing resilience and steadfastness, going through hardships produces perseverance. And this helps our faith mature and grow as it's tested. The widow was facing trial after trial. This judge, time after time, was like, no, go away, woman. I'm not going to grant your request. But she kept going and going until her petition was finally not denied, until it was accepted. She had an endurance of faith, and she trusted that God was going to show up, trusted that her perseverance and her persistence would pay off. We must do this with our faith and our prayer as we continue to trust in God's promises to enact justice and fulfill His promises. Another aspect of an enduring faith is unwavering trust in the Lord. We can see this in Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. It's hard to have that unwavering trust in the midst of hardship and turmoil and bad times. But faith is not about what is seen or understood, but it's trusting in God to deliver His promises and bring the justice that He says He will. The widow had this unwavering faith in her determination to ask for justice. And part of that unwavering trust in the Lord is trusting and having faith that God's promises will come true and will take place in the future. We see this in Romans 8:24-25. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. God teaches that through this parable, justice will be done. And the widow believed in this. She did not know for sure if it would happen, when it would happen, if the unjust judge would ever appease her grant. But she had faith, and she exhibited that through her resistance. Jesus then questions those who is telling the parable at the end of verse 8, saying, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, a kind of funny part about that question is, he's in the midst of these Pharisees and these Israelites and these people, and half the crowd, at least, doesn't even know that the Son of God is right in front of them. So he's sitting there asking them to their face, when I show up, but you don't know it's me, will you have faith? And these people are like, oh yeah, I'll have faith. And then they don't even realize it's him. They don't even realize that the fulfillment of prophecy is right there. You kind of almost see some of Jesus' sassiness coming out in that question. Like, you realize it's me, right? And yet you don't have faith because you don't think it's me. Even amongst these promises, these people, they still have their doubts, their worries. They don't believe in the Lord's promises when they don't happen in their timing. Even with Jesus right in front of them, they listen to this parable live, but they miss their divine God. They miss that fulfillment of prophecy. This shows a lack of endurance of faith. It's a conditional faith based on how things play out to their understanding and their time. We can get caught up in a conditional faith. It's easy to think about, well, oh, if we were there and Jesus was telling the story, we for sure know it's him. But if we struggle with a conditional faith in this time now where we have the Holy Spirit with us all the time, and we have all the resources we do now, what's to say we wouldn't have a conditional faith then? When life is good and it feels like God's blessings are all around us, it's easy to have faith then. It's easy to lean on him in the end. Or even when things are really tough. But God has shown up in such a profound way that we know he's evident. We know that he's there. In those times, we have super strong faith. But what about the times we don't feel him? What about the times we have to be patient? When we're persevering through trials? When the promise we've been given, they haven't happened yet, or we're worried they won't even happen. How is our endurance of faith then? Jesus, all throughout these chapters of Luke, leading up to chapter 18, is teaching about faith. He's teaching about repenting of sin, being humble, having faith, and recognizing that the kingdom of God is amongst them right now. But they were blinded. They didn't want to see that arrogance and their pride kept them from seeing. Persistent prayer is linked to faith. The question about finding faith on earth upon Jesus' return underscores this importance of maintaining faith and trust in God's promises. So to recap, God calls us to pray persistently and to align our hearts to his will. He also calls us to fight for justice and to defend the oppressed. And finally, he calls us to exhibit an endurance of faith, which can be exercised in trusting him and knowing that his promises will be fulfilled as we fight and wait for justice. We can learn so much from this widow and this parable. And her story, it's a great reminder for us of our life as a Christian. Because our life as a Christian doesn't always mean quick accomplishments. It doesn't always mean easy paths or smooth sailing. She was resilient. She was steadfast, and she was faithful as she remained persistent in her demands and her pleas for justice. I'm going to ask you three questions to kind of close us out. And I'd encourage you to maybe take a picture of it or write it down and ask these questions to yourself in your times with God this week. First question, do we pray persistently in a way to ask for the Lord's justice for all his believers, which includes the oppressed and the hurting? Second question is, do we pray persistently in a way and often enough that helps align our hearts is God's will? And the third question, do we exhibit an endurance of faith no matter what season of life we are in? These are questions we need to ponder. I'm going to ponder them just as much this week as I'm asking you to. I preached this sermon just as much for me as I preached it for, like I felt the Lord laid on my heart for the church. We need to fight, to pray persistently and align our hearts with His will. Let's be like this widow. Let's have an enduring faith that is shown through such a resilient faith and such a resilient trust and a persistent action in prayer life. Let's trust in God's promises. Let's pray. Dear God, we just thank you that you are here, first and foremost. We thank you that you're in our lives constantly, loving us, comforting us, walking alongside us. You never leave us. We still invite you here. We invite you to come alongside us as we persistently pray, as we persistently grow closer to you and fight to align our hearts with your will. Fight to align our hearts with your heart. Let that be our prayer this week and as we go forward. That our prayers aren't just about getting what we want, but it's about going closer to you and to align our heart to your will. And as we do that, as we align our hearts to your will, that we would be changed, be transformed. We would feel your heart for people. We would feel your heart for the oppressed. We would feel your heart for injustice. For those that are away from God, for those that are suffering, for those that are going through hardship, that we would have a heart for them. We'd be drawn to outreach. We'd be drawn to loving compassion. We'd be drawn to going up to people that we maybe normally wouldn't go up to. And just sharing your hope. It doesn't have to be a scary form of evangelism where we're like, do you know Jesus? It could be just like, hey, I see that you're hurting. Can I just talk with you? Can I hang out with you? Your love can show up in so many ways. And we just have to be willing to take that first step. Help us to have that endurance of faith. That no matter if our life is good, medium, bad, tumultuous, chaotic, still smooth sailing, that we're clinging to you. We have that enduring faith. Trusting that your promises will come true. Trusting that your way is better than our ways. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives, Lord. As we ponder these things this week, just continue to work in our hearts, change our hearts, and open our minds to these new outlooks and these new ways that you want us to live in.